great crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and addressed them. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you, wishing to construct a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost, to see if there is enough for its completion? Otherwise, after laying the foundation and finding himself unable to finish the work, the onlookers should laugh at him and say, "This one began to build, but did not have the resources to finish." Or what king marches into battle would not first sit down and decide whether with 10,000 troops he can successfully oppose another king advancing upon him with 20,000 troops? But if not, while he is still far away, he will send a delegation to ask for peace terms. In the same way, any one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Good morning. Peace be with you. Thank you. All of us are familiar with cliches, those little quips that we throw out there on occasion that we frequently use, but really, in all honesty, doesn't really hold much logic, but it has been a part of our conversation for the longest time. Some of the oldest ones, those cliches, are things such as, "What is one man's meat is another man's poison," or "Easy as pie." And then you have the more philosophical ones that we throw out there, such as, "Life stinks and then you die." Or, "Don't criticize a man unless you walk a mile in his shoes." Now, that cliche was one of Steve Martin's, the comedian's, favorite. He would say, "Never criticize a man without walking a mile in his shoes, because then you're a mile further away from him and you have his shoes." But one of the more philosophical cliches that we use more often, I hear, is simply, "It is what it is." And when we look at those philosophical ones, we try to look at our lives and answer it in the simplest ways, in the simplest terms. But the cliches that I'm most concerned about are the ones that I call God cliches, because they themselves as well almost seem to be absent of an understanding of who God is. And I think that it really shows that broken nature that burdens the soul that we hear about in the Book of Wisdom today, that inability to free our minds from the worries and concerns of the world when we use those God cliches, because it shows that we really do not conceive what God intends, mostly because we can't even figure out what we want for ourselves. Some of those God cliches would be, "God draws straight lines with crooked lines." "God never gives you more than you can handle." And the one that we use when we're in the deepest misunderstanding of who God is, we say, "Why do bad things happen to good people?" And then one of my favorites is, "Man plans and God laughs." When we think of those, we have to really search out what God does intend for us to know and understand about him. And that's what the first reading is trying to show us, that it is only through the Holy Spirit that man can figure out in some level the ways of heaven here on earth. But Jesus in the gospel gives us the perfect antidote to these God cliches. His antidote is this: be my disciple. Plan out your life according to loving me above everything, to love with my love above everything. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, you must hate your mother, father, sister, brother, cousin, neighbor. He's saying, don't make your love the priority of your ability to share in your lives, but make it my love. Choose my way to love, and then you become my disciple. And then he says, you must carry your cross and follow after me if you want to be my disciple. Make a plan and know the cost. See, Jesus' antidote of discipleship is simply this: to move away from our concern of our mortal lives and begin to be transformed to share in the perfection of our immortal lives that follows our discipleship, our gift of the resurrection. So let's look at our God cliches and see how we can be enlightened in answering them more than just as a philosophical or a shrug of the shoulders of who God is and why he does what he does. God draws straight with crooked lines. No, he doesn't. He does not. He draws a straight line. You and I draw crooked. Because that's what the Book of Wisdom tells us today. If anybody knows God's counsel, it has come from the Holy Spirit. And those who receive the Holy Spirit's counsel, he makes our way straight. We find our way back onto the line which God draws. Remember, straight through the narrow gate. God never gives us more than we can handle. Yes, he does. He always gives us more than we can handle. Because a good and a true father would never give us less. How are we going to grow? If God only gave us what we physically or emotionally could handle, then where's discipleship? What God gives us is what we can handle with him as a disciple. When we carry it as the cross, following him. Because then our immortality begins to show through that broken nature and frees the soul instead of keeping it burdened when we do not know his ways. Why do bad things happen to good people? When we look at this, remember what the rich young man said to Jesus. He said, good teacher, how do I obtain eternal life? And what did Jesus say to him? Why do you call me good? The only one who is good is the Father in heaven. So why do bad things happen to good people? What's your definition of good people? It should be somebody who reflects the goodness of God, reflects discipleship, reflects an understanding that his love is above all of our ways. Then those good people who seems to have bad things happen to them here are only being transformed, are only being made whole. They're only paying the cost of discipleship so that they can share in the perfection of his kingdom. And finally, man plans and God laughs. He doesn't laugh. He smiles really, really big, but he doesn't laugh. Because his desire for us to see is not to build the tower for which we think we have enough, or build the tower that is unimportant and not have enough to finish what it takes to enter through that narrow gate. He lays out a plan for us. It is one of resolve. It's one of the sacramental life of the church. It's one of the example of the saints who carry the cross before us. It's one that avoids those occasions of sin. And more importantly than anything else, what does Jesus say? Unless you cast aside your possessions, you cannot be my disciple. See, because what do possessions represent? Our ego and our self-acknowledgement and importance. And once we cast those things aside, then we will not make silly plans that last for 10 years or for retirement, but we'll make the plan and the cost of following Christ. So, what should be our mission this week? I think it first and foremost should be, as always, to become saints. And how do we become saints? By becoming true disciples of Christ Jesus. By allowing ourselves to first count the cost of discipleship and then heed to how to follow. Not with our feeble love, but with the love of God. Not with or in the shoes of some other person, but in the footsteps of Christ. Not seeking what we desire that is good, but to become good as he has taught us. So when you come forward to receive Holy Communion this morning, know that you're receiving the true example of discipleship, the humility of Jesus Christ present in bread and wine, the one who carried the cross so that we could follow, the one who had the plan and was willing to give the cost so that we could pass through and into life. When you go back to your place, ask the Lord for the gift of faith. Faith enough to know that his plan is revealed to you through the Holy Spirit. Ask him for the gift of hope, of knowing what you seek and being good. May look bad here, but is perfection in his sight. And finally, ask him to love like you've never loved before, but not loving with your love or the priority of your loving your family, but with his love. And as you give that love back, in turn, they too can become disciples. And I promise I will do the same. So yesterday, Antonio Brown acted his way out of Oakland. It is what it is, right? You know, we shouldn't criticize him without walking a mile in his shoes. And if we do, then we're a mile further away from him and we got his shoes. His shoes might be worth something, right? You know? Yeah, it's kind of an interesting thing. Then he goes to New England on top of that, so life really stinks. And then you die.